Peter chapter number 1, and I'm going to read through the 25 verses up to this point, so just buckle up for just a minute. Look at the chapter in a whole, really closing out this first chapter and basically looking at the introduction plus what Peter is saying. Remember, Peter is commanded by the Lord Jesus. He says, the Lord Jesus told him, when thou art converted, Peter, you need to strengthen thy brethren. Strengthen thy brethren. And so we ask the question right at the very beginning, what are you doing? What are you personally doing to strengthen the brothers and sisters in Christ around you? And I think this is the miracle in the local church takes place when God's people are functioning in God's purpose. In other words, we realize and take ownership of the fact that God has me here for a reason. There's folks around me I need to encourage, and I need to strengthen, and I need to equip, and I need to take the places where God has taken me, and I need to give that to somebody else and show them. And let me explain to you what God has taught me in my life. And we disciple each other. We help each other. Iron sharpens iron. And we understand this is what Peter's doing. Peter is turning around after having gone through a lot of things in his life, after having been dealt with by the Lord Jesus, and he's trying to help these early first century Christians. He's trying to help them in the midst of great persecution. They're losing their lives. They're under persecution from the government, and things are taking place. And so we keep that in mind. The overall thrust of this book is Peter, the apostle of hope, trying to strengthen the brethren. Let's look here, verse number 1. After I read, we'll pray. The Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, who having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, which the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, this is a turning statement, isn't it? Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect to persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in what? In fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, here we go in our text, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to understand about the written word and the incarnate word. Father, the word that abideth forever. We're born again, not to lose our salvation, but become possessors of so many wonderful things, most of all possessors of Christ, and in Him we have all. Lord, I pray, Father, that if there's one here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, they'd understand they're not born again. They cry out to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, knowing they're a sinner, knowing they're in need of a Savior, the sinless Son of God who lived a perfect sinless life, lived for them and died on the cross of Calvary, shed His precious blood for their sins. He gave up the ghost, was buried 3 days later. He rose again from the grave. 40 days after that, He ascended back to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. And He offers salvation freely to all who will come to Him, repent of their sin, and by faith trust in Him. The fact that He died for them, He paid their sin debt, realizing that they are a sinner. They've broken God's law. They're in need of a Savior. Lord, I pray if there's someone here like that, to take the clear and pure, simple gospel of the Lord Jesus, and they believe by faith. Father, help them to understand there's no other way but by faith. Lord, I pray for the revealing of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. As the Holy Spirit of God, as you work, Lord, as you work, and as men's eyes are open to truth, Father, I pray they would by their will respond in faith. Lord, would you just be a help to us this day for those of us who are the children of God? Lord, I pray we'd have deep in our hearts and our minds what salvation is. What does it mean to be born again? Perhaps, Father, our response, Lord, in this day would be to rejoice and to thank you and to praise you and to go back and say, Lord, forgive me for getting over this fact that you saved me. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and lives as only you can do. And we ask these things in your Son's name, amen. In this passage, Peter is quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 through 8, concerning the Word of God. And we've mentioned this before, and you just need to get it down in your heart and mind. As the apostles lived in the first century, their Bible was the Old Testament. And so much of what you find in the New Testament, penned down by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ and those closely related to them, they are quoting from the Bible, the only Word of God that they knew, which was the Old Testament Scriptures. And so it does you well to go back and look at those passages and read those texts from the Old Testament and realize this, that God never changes. He is the same through and through. From beginning to end, He is the eternal I Am. He never will change. He always has been, and He always will be. And His means of salvation, His way of salvation has always been the same, is by God's grace and through faith. And we understand this. And so Isaiah 40, verse 6 and 8, concerning the Word of God, the Spirit of God uses, I hope you know this, the Word of God to open the sinner's eyes to Christ. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You say, Pastor James, how do I witness to someone? You give them the Word of God. You give them the Word of God. You give them the gospel as it's recorded in the Word of God. And I cannot emphasize that enough. Listen, it does you well if you're in a household where there's folks that are not saved to turn on the preaching sometime. You say, well, they're just going to go in their room and close the door. Hey, you know, they might hear some of it. And I just want to encourage you. You say, I've got children. They're not saved yet. Bring them into the church house. Let them hear the word of God. Believe it or not, those things are going in. My wife and I, our nephew, we still remember when he was young, as he's sitting there drawing and doodling, as many children do when they're that age, just because it allows him to sit there and be still during the preaching service. And in the midst of doodling, they'll stop. And Benjamin did this at a time. He'd look up and Aunt Shannon asked a question that pertained right to the message. Asked a question that pertained to the message. What does that mean? That means they're hearing. They're hearing. And listen, God says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And by the way, how can they hear if a preacher is not sent? And by the way, we're all to be heralds of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we're not heralding the truth, how can they have faith and how can they receive Christ? You see, we have a responsibility. We need to do everything we can, everything we can. Listen to Christian music, godly Christian music. Sing the hymns in your homes. Broadcast the word of God. Use your social media platforms to go online and post Bible verses. Hey, if they're going to be brazen enough to follow you, give them the word of God, okay? Give them the word of God. Maybe record yourself one time and put it on your social media account going through the gospel message. And perhaps some of your friends and family will go on there and listen to you explaining how you got saved. Friends, we have so much ability to influence today. And by the way, let me just tell you, God knows everything you have at your fingertips. You know why? Because he's given it to you. He knows all the access you have. He knows all the social media accounts you have. He knows all about what you can do. The question is, will you? We ought to use every available means that we have to get the gospel out. I know that's challenging. It's challenging to me because I fail him daily in this matter of witnessing for the Lord Jesus. And so we understand that the eyes of a sinner is open to Christ from the word of God. The sinner is born again when he responds to Christ. See, we get it backwards sometimes. We think that we're the one that saves someone, and we put that burden upon our shoulders. And hey, there is a burden that's placed upon our shoulders to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. There's no doubt about that. But listen, you can't save anybody. You can give them the life-changing words of God himself, but it is God that does the saving work. And we understand that the sinner is born again when he responds to Christ, when he repents of his sin, and by faith, trust, and receives Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God continues to use the Word of God in the spiritual growth of a new Christian. There's no secret formula to discipleship. I'll tell you what it is. Here's what you do. If you're going to disciple someone, you bring them along your side, and you go through the Bible with them. You feed into them the Word of God. You feed into them the Word of God. And if they're a child of God, they will respond. Now, it might be slower, it might be faster, it might be years down the road, even sometimes. But there is no secular formula. The Word of God goes in. The Holy Spirit of God is at work in the hearts of men, and you're indwelled as a child of God by the Holy Spirit, and a work begins to take place, and God applies that Word to our heart as we yield to the Holy Spirit of God, and that sanctification work takes place, and growth takes place. It's no different than taking in food. We're taking in food. Peter calls it the sincere milk. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And we understand this work that's taking place. It continues. In John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus is talking to a religious man. A religious man. See, folks don't need more religion. They need Christ. And if folks say, I'm going to get some religion in my life. I'm going to get some church in my life. Friend, you need Christ in your life. You need the Word of God in your life. And in John chapter 3, as Jesus dealt with this religious man, he spoke to him the words of life. He says, Nicodemus, I want to tell you something. You must be born again. You can try and come up some other way. You can try. You can attempt to come up some other way, but you must come through the door. And the door is Jesus. You must be born again. And he says in a definitive statement, in the plural form of the word you, ye, speaking to all of us, must be born again. There must be a physical birth, a new birth. The physical life is corrupting. We all know this. I've spoken about it many times. It's shocking to me every day that I live, the worse my body gets. It's just falling apart. It is. My body is corrupting, and I've got right now, there's problems in my shoulder. I don't even know what I did. I think it may have been from hanging drywall, but we don't know. And my shoulder hurts, and perhaps I tore something there. Hey, my body is falling apart. It's going to go to dust one day. Save the Lord Jesus coming, and I'm translated. It's going to go to dust one day. It's going to cease to work. And this first birth, this first physical life, this body that I'm in is corrupting. However, God tells us in verse 24, if you'll look, that there's another life that's never going to end. For all the flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, thereof falleth away, but the word of God, the word of the Lord, endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Every soul will live as long as God lives. But you think of that. Now, different from God, we had a start point. But if you were to take a dot and draw a line with an arrow, that's you. Every person could do that. A dot and an arrow. Every person will live forever somewhere. And I would challenge you, even as you walk about, to think that person is going to heaven. That person is going to hell. That person is going to hell. That person might be going to heaven. And you think every soul, to have Christ is life eternal. The new birth is a new beginning, just as a baby's born into this world is a new beginning. The spiritual birth is a new beginning. First blank, God loves you. God loves you. Friend, there's a lot of people that come to a place in their lives where they'll say, I'm going to take my life. I'm going to leave this world. They lose all hope. They think there's no reason to exist. They see no purpose. And ultimately speaking, they think this, there's nobody that loves me. You know, God constituted you as a relational creature. Able to relate is what that means. God related with Adam and Eve in the garden. And in salvation, we're reconciled to God. We now have a restoration of that. And folks get to the place, without Christ, they believe this, nobody loves me. Nobody loves me. But God loves you. There's not one person anywhere that God does not love. Not even one. No matter what color his skin may be, no matter what language he may speak, the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God loves us, and he wants you. He wants you. He wants you. He wants you to know him. He's given us a whole Bible that reveals him to us. The fact is, not only does God love you, but secondly, all men are sinners. All men are sinners. It's so interesting how well we attempt to present ourselves, not only to ourselves, but to each other. We dress up well, say the right things, guard our tongue, do what's socially acceptable. and we do all these things. There's a friend I have that, no one mentioned his name, but he is truly without guile. You'd say he's pretty rough cut, and I'd agree with you, but he just tells you where he is. All men are sinners. This is not Pastor James' theology. This is what God tells us. See, if we had to decide ourselves, we'd look in the mirror and say, I'm pretty good. We'd compare ourselves one to another and say, well, you know, I'm better than that person over there, or I'm doing pretty good in comparison to this group of folks over here, and I got some good things going in my life. But we must realize, every person must realize, that we have broken God's law. We have done wrong. And men do not like to admit they're sinners. For in fact, in the book of John, it says that the number one reason why people don't turn to Christ is because they want to hold on to their sin. The Bible says all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when you begin to understand the holiness of God, the purity of God, the glory of God, the unapproachable light of God, you will realize that you haven't just come short, friend. You've come way short. So folks say, I'm pretty good. Listen, get in the light of the Word of God, and you'll realize how far you are. And we have a sin disease. It's a cancer of the soul. Before we're saved, we're lost. We're separated from God. Why? Because of our sin. We're born in sin. And when we become old enough to choose, we choose to sin. And sin separates us from God. It's working in our members. We're all corrupting. And all men are sinners. That must be recognized. Listen, some folks will say this, oh, you need to just know the love of God to be saved. Friend, if you don't realize that there's a heaven and a hell, and you don't realize that sin separates you from God, and that you're on that path towards hell, I would dare say, if you're just saying, oh, God loves me, and that's it, you're missing the whole gospel. The fact is that we are born in sin. When we become old enough to choose, we choose to sin, and sin separates us from God. Next, the price of sin must be paid. We live in a pluralistic society. We live in a day when everything is however you feel is right, and whatever you feel is wrong is wrong. In other words, everything's ambiguous, nothing's definitive, it's all just shifting sand, and the tenor of the day is that's okay, you know, just be who you're going to be. God does not deal in areas like that. He is definitive. And he says that the wages of sin is death. He told Adam and Eve exactly the truth. He says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Satan says, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. Friend, the price of sin has to be paid. We have a perfect, holy, just God who said the wages of sin is death. To say otherwise is to bring God to a state of imperfection. What happens when a man dies? In Luke chapter 6, the probably most blatant passage in the Bible that shows us and peers us into eternity, shows us there's a separation. The Bible tells us about two men, one who died, one who went to heaven, the other who died and went to a place called hell. And the Bible tells us that he's in torments. The Bible tells us that he's in darkness. The Bible tells us that he just wants a drop of water on his tongue. The Bible tells us the greatest thing that he could have was for someone to go back and win his relatives, the Lord Jesus. Would you go back and tell them so they don't come to this awful place? The price of sin must be paid. Every person in here, you'll either pay for the sin yourself or you'll receive the gift of salvation, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a judgment coming for every man. at the moment that we step into eternity. One died, one went to heaven. Really, in that time, the day of paradise, we don't have to really delve into that, but there was a separation. That's what you need to know. The rich man did not want to go to hell because he was rich. He died and went to hell because he did not repent of his sin. It wasn't because he was rich. It's because he didn't repent of his sin and trust in the Lord Jesus. Friend, you can close your eyes. You can say, I'm not gonna deal with this. You can try to say, I'm not playing the game. You have that choice. God gave you a free will. But if you leave God out of your life, you will die without God, and you will live without God in eternity. That's the fact. The next thing someone must know is Christ paid for our sin. And you might even put the letter Y there, your sin. Christ paid for your sin. Many people know that Christ died on a cross, but most do not understand why he died. So challenged by that, it grieves my heart every time I run into someone who knows all the facts about Jesus. They know he's the sinless Son of God. They know he's born of Virgin Mary. They know he lived on this earth. They even know he went to a cross. They know he died. They know he's buried. They know 3 days later he rose from the grave. They know at Easter we celebrate his resurrection. They know at Christmas we celebrate his birthday. They know that the Bible is the Word of God. They know all these facts. They know all about it. But you ask them, why did Christ die? Why? And they have no idea. And friend, it's not real until it's personal. You can say he paid the price for the sins of everyone else, the whole world. But have you trusted in him as your Savior? Do you realize he paid your sin debt? Have you cried out to him? See, the Lord Jesus came to the earth. He paid our sin debt. He died on the cross so that we would not have to die without God and go to a terrible place of hell forever. He loves us so much. He wants to be with you. And he wants to be with me. The last, we understand that this is a personal choice. You must pray and receive Christ as your Savior. So many folks, I have been at this now for 10 plus years, believe it or not. And it is shocking to me every time when I ask somebody their personal testimony. It scares me to death sometimes some of the things I hear. What's verbalized back to me. And I ask, is there a time? Tell me about when you trusted in Christ. When was that time? And you get some vague answer of, well, I've just always known. I've grown up in church. And I don't know their heart. I don't. But God will reveal that to you. How do I know this? He would that all men should be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. That's his desire. That's his design. He loves you more than I could possibly love you, except that I'm yielded to the love of Christ that flows out of my own heart. You must. Friend, if you've never trusted in Christ, it is something you must do by faith. By faith. Ask Jesus Christ to save you. Turning from your sins, saying, I give up, Lord. I'm not following my ways anymore. I'm not trying to do it myself. I realize I deserve hell. I realize I've broken your law. Jesus, I know you died for me. I'm asking you to save me. You have to. And I tell you as we close, I'm just going to pray. Friend, you don't need me to come over and repeat some parrot prayer with you. You don't need me to give you some formula to pray. You just cry out to the Lord. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those are not my words. That's God's word. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. In other words, you believe all that the Bible says about Jesus, the fact of his life, the fact that he died for you on the cross, that he shed his blood, that he was a perfect, sinless Son of God, the fact that he was buried, the fact that 3 days later he rose again from the grave, and he desires for you to trust him as your Savior. All you have to do is believe and cry out to him, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, Pastor James, you don't know what I've done. Nope. I don't want to know either. I don't want to know. But God already knows. And he says, come. He says, come. You come to me. Friend, if that's you, I'm going to pray. You cry out to the Lord and ask him to save you. And then I tell you this, is if you trust in Christ, make known what you've done. Don't be ashamed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know what? He took a lot of suffering because of that, that he wasn't ashamed. And friend, if you trust in Christ, it's the greatest moment ever that you'll ever have in this earthly life, is that day that you're born again. Wouldn't you want to let somebody know? Come on forward. Tell us. Let us know. And we're going to rejoice with you. It's a birth into the kingdom of God. Let's have a word of prayer. We didn't get over our list, but you take a look at that and the verses I've given to you. Heavenly Father, I pray.